For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Amen. And may the Holy Spirit take those words and apply them to our hearts. Well, for a few moments tonight, let's turn again to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Dear congregation, the apostle here in this chapter sets forth the opposition and struggle between the flesh and the spirit, or the corrupt nature and the principle of grace, which is from the Holy Spirit. Just note again verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Now he firstly, from verse 19, sets forth the works of the flesh, or the corrupt nature. And then in contrast, from verse 22, and going down to verse 23, he speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. And we think there are those graces which proceed from the Holy Spirit, which are found in the believer. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You see the contrast here. And he sets forth this great contrast. And as we have already considered, this struggle. Well, as we note in verse 22 and verse 23, there is fruit in the believer's life. Right at the outset, let me ask, is the fruits ripening in your life at this present time? Just before harvest time, the fruit ripens. Are the graces ripening? In my garden, we have raspberry canes, and they are the autumn variety. And so now we're picking the raspberries each day. They're ripening, and then they're being picked. Are the graces ripening in your heart? Now there is this struggle, as we know, with the corrupt nature. And we as believers still have indwelling sin. Yes, we're delivered from the bondage of sin. But we still have indwelling sin, and there is this struggle. In Romans 7, verse 15, rather verse 17, we read, "Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." And we see there the apostle, his great battle, his struggle. Can you identify with the apostle? Dear brethren, though it's a struggle, take comfort that you do struggle. You know what it is to battle. Be concerned if you haven't battled recently. See the apostle, he's battling, he's struggling, he wants to do better. That's our testimony, isn't it? We so desire to do better. There is a struggle. We do face a battle. Yet we must ask constantly, are we growing in grace? Has there been growth this past year? Has there been growth this past week? Has there been growth today? We think of those words, growing grace. So we've got to ask ourselves, how are we growing? And have we sought to grow in grace today? Oh, that the Holy Spirit would excite the graces within. We need his assistance. But that we also would concentrate seriously to exercise the graces. It's so important, isn't it? We need to think about the Lord. We need to think about these things. And with effort and dedication, seek to exercise the graces. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Well, tonight we'll consider again the first three, love, joy, peace. And then on a later occasion we'll proceed through the rest of these graces that the Apostle mentions here in these verses. Well, first of all then, love, secondly joy, thirdly peace. First of all, love. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now plainly we're thinking of that grace which is in the heart of the believer. The fruit of the Spirit. Now remember, the Apostle sets forth in this chapter that struggle and that opposition between the flesh and the Spirit. He's thinking of the corrupt nature and also then that principle of grace which comes from the Spirit. Well, now we consider particular fruits of the Spirit, particular things which are known in the new man, particular things that are known in the believer's life. Well, first of all, love. The Holy Spirit dwells within. He's put love in our hearts. And he excites that grace of love. Now consider, he dwells in the hearts of believers. Dear brethren, let's remember this. What an amazing truth. That he who is infinite, he who is God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in your heart. It's the fruit of the Spirit. We're thinking of this grace of love. He doesn't dwell in the hearts of unbelievers. No, he's in your heart. Romans 8 verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. How wonderful it is. Therefore let us seek not to grieve the Holy Spirit. We need to be concerned about that. We need to be serious about it. We shouldn't just think of that when we hear a sermon on grieve not the Holy Spirit. We should be often concerned because we need the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4 verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve him not, because we desire to be ripening in the graces. We desire to walk that close walk with Christ. Grieve him not. He abides within. Do not grieve him. Rather focus on him. And seek to live in the light of one who is so glorious that dwells in your heart. And you may say, well, it's easier for you because you've been studying this. Dear brethren, how often do you consider that the Holy Spirit dwells in your heart? We need him. We need to experience more of his love. We need to experience more of his influence that we might grow, that our love might ripen. We think here then of this grace of love. It's in our hearts because the Spirit dwells within. It's something special which is unique to the believer. It's not found in the unbeliever's heart. This fruit of love which proceeds from the Holy Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now men in this world have a natural love. And we have a natural love. This is a vast subject, but we need to distinguish between a natural love and this grace of love. There is a natural love in the hearts of many unbelievers. An unbelieving mother loves their child. An unbelieving father has an affection. Many. We know not all, but there is this natural love. You consider Israel or Jacob. He had love towards Joseph. Genesis 37 verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colours. Husbands have a love towards their wives. Genesis 24 verse 67. Here's Isaac. Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now we meet unconverted people. We meet a number of them, and we see that they have love in the marriage. We see an ungodly man having love towards his ungodly wife. There's this natural love. What's this teaching us? There's something even more in our hearts. There's this natural love. Then secondly, there is this sinful love. Those well-known words, 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The love of money. Money is useful, not when it gets in the heart. Think of a ship. Thomas Watson speaks of this illustration of the world. The water is useful for the sailing of the ship, but there's great danger when the water gets into the ship. Money is useful, but not in the heart. If wealth increases, set not your heart upon them. The love of money is the root of all evil. And so many Wednesday nights go to the shops to buy their lottery tickets, and also on a Saturday. There's gambling. So many want more and more. They're not satisfied with what they have. They just want more and more. There is this love of money, this sinful love. And then think of this sinful love of sex, the love of sexual sins. Proverbs 7 verse 13. So she called him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love. Until the morning, let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He has gone a long journey. This love of sexual sin is there in Proverbs. And how many have such a sinful love? It's not right. Marriage is between a man and a woman. Marriage is honourable. But all many have a love, a sinful love of sexual sins. But we're thinking of this grace of love, the fruit of the Spirit. And it's the precious thing, dear brethren. We thought of a natural love, we thought of a sinful love. There's a natural love in our hearts. Sadly, at times, because of indwelling sin, there can be a sinful love. But oh, there is this grace of love. For the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's found within at the new birth. 1 John 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Prior to the new birth, there is not this fruit in the heart. But we know we have passed from death unto life because we loved the brethren. Before we didn't. Though we may have had a natural love to a Christian man or woman, we thought something about them, we respected them, it was not to the new birth that we have this grace of love within. And it's a comfort, isn't it? And it's made to assurance. Yes, I love the Lord because I love the brethren. One is found loving the brethren. Consider the Apostle Paul, how he hated Christians before he was born again. We're told in Acts 9 verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. He hated Christians. But the Lord met with him and dealt with him on the road to Damascus, and then he was found loving the brethren. In rage, he was off to do them harm. He hated them. But when the Lord touched his heart, when the Lord gave him a new life, he was found loving the brethren. What a moment when one is found loving the brethren. Love's put within. And in time, it blossoms. I do love the brethren. The Holy Spirit has worked within. There's love to the Lord. In a moment we'll sing those words in Psalm 116 verse 1. I love the Lord. Can you think back to that time when you did not love the Lord? But now you can say, I love the Lord. I met a gentleman just before tea time, and he's a very pleasant man. He has a natural kindness about him that can put many a Christian to shame. Yet he hates the Lord. He doesn't say it openly. But you know, he can't say, I love the Lord. What a blessing, dear brother. In the ear of God, we can say, I love thee. Listen to Spurgeon. A blessed declaration. Every believer ought to be able to declare without the slightest hesitation, I love the Lord. And what a blessing to love the Lord. Think particularly of the Lord Jesus Christ now. What a blessing to love him. How they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. How they put him on the cross. What a blessing it is to love the Lord who died on the cross for us. To love him, he who is the beloved. You know, it's a precious thing, isn't it, to think of one who is a beloved. You husbands, you think of your beloved wives. You wives, you think of your beloved husbands. They're beloved, they're precious, you love them. There's something in your heart happening when you think about them. What a blessing to know love being stirred in the heart when we think of the beloved. It's a lovely title of Christ, isn't it? Beloved, the voice of my beloved, the Son of Solomon. What a blessing to refer to Christ as the beloved tonight, dear brethren. To have love in our heart. And the Lord, seeing this love, takes note of it. Remember those words said to that woman who came in, or endured the woman, Luke 7 verse 47, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. The Lord took note of her love, she loved much. Her heart was stirred. She so felt her sin. She mourned over her sin. But she was found so loving Jesus. And Jesus took note, for she loved much. Now it's interesting there, isn't it? Many sins. She thought of her sins. She was forgiven because of the Lord and his righteousness upon the event of faith. But just note there, she thinks of her sins. She mourns over this. She contemplates them more. And what an effect it has on her soul. She loves Christ more. That's an amazing truth, isn't it? See how the Holy Spirit can convict us at times. And it's not a pleasant thing, is it? To be pricked in the heart. But see a blessing when the Holy Spirit then causes love to ripen and flourish. And thinks of their sin. And they mourn over it, but the heart is stirred. She loved much. She values Christ. Dear brethren, as we think of our sins and what it cost him, our sins were charged to him. The more we think about that, do we find ourselves loving Christ more? We ought to love him more every day. Do we not? New sins we commit. We ought to seek the Lord's forgiveness and have a greater respect in our hearts, as we see in Psalm 130 verse 3. And our love ought to flourish. Every day, dear brethren, our love ought to flourish towards Jesus. Oh, for those times when our hearts are moved. What a blessing it is to have love for Christ. Our hearts aren't moved as they ought to be. What an example that woman was there in Luke 7. But what a blessing. Though our love at times is faint, we are found loving Jesus. Are we not thankful that the Holy Spirit dwells within? Are we not thankful that the Holy Spirit glorifies the Lord? Are we not thankful that the Holy Spirit excites that grace of love? And we are found loving Jesus. And we have the privilege at times of loving Jesus a little more. Oh, what it would have been like when we get to glory, when the Holy Spirit so excites that grace of love, and our hearts are so full to the brim, and we will love Jesus for all eternity with such a strong love. Be thankful that the Holy Spirit dwells within. We're found loving the Lord. How many blaspheme His name? His name to us is precious. And we rejoice as we see in Psalm 72 that His name shall endure forever. And we will love that name. And we will love Him. Think further, there is love to the brethren. Love to the Lord. Love to the Lord Jesus. Love to the brethren. 1 John 3 verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We love them. They can test us at times, but we love them. You know, it's a little easier at times, isn't it, to love someone that's easier to talk to. But here's the test of our love, to love another brother or sister that's difficult. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. There's no middle ground there. One that does not love, does not have that grace of love within their hearts. Remember what Christ said in John 13 verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now it's interesting, isn't it? We thought of a natural love earlier. And we can meet couples, we can meet people that are very loving. But we have something extra to them. So it should be that our love is far more evident because we have this grace of love within. Fruit of the Spirit is love. Secondly, joy. In Romans 14 verse 17 we read, joy in the Holy Ghost. He has entered the soul and He works within. Consider the spiritual grace, how He so stirs the heart. One can be cast down. One can be troubled. But He uses just a verse and He lifts the soul. What a precious moment it is when He lifts the soul and this grace of joy is stirred. And we just think of the Lord. And we know all will be well. The unbeliever knows joy, but not this joy. They do not have this spiritual joy whereby they are found rejoicing in the Lord, His word and promises. Just think of the promises, the promise of eternal life particularly. Does it not bring joy when we think of that? We must tread through this veil of tears, but then what an eternity awaits us, where there will be no interruption of our bliss and happiness. What joy it brings. The majority of your life to come is you enjoying such wonderful joy in eternity. You're only here for a while. Your life, even if you live to 110, is but as a drop in the bucket compared to your life in glory. Just a moment. Oh, the unbeliever does not know this wonderful joy. Yes, they know a natural joy. We can think of the joy of harvest. There are happy times the unbeliever knows. There's times of laughter. And we do see it at times, don't we? We see there's a genuine laughter. Many parents have rejoiced over the birth of their child. There's a natural joy. Many have rejoiced in days of holiday. You can see people. They're happy. Sadly, secondly, there's a sinful joy. We see that so much, do we not, in this country? Proverbs 15 verse 21, folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. They didn't have that wisdom within, they'd not sought the Lord, and they do not have Christ who is the wisdom of God. They do not know that grace of joy, and sin is joy therefore to them. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. No wonder they seek after sinful things to bring them happiness, because their lives are so empty. But let's just consider this grace again of joy. Only believers know it. Unbelievers don't know it. Let's think again the joy of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, of being in union with him. Just focus your eye on that. Through his Spirit, the Lord is in your life, and you are in union with him. You can say, my beloved is mine, and I am his. Faith was put within, the Holy Spirit was within as well, and the union is complete. You're in union. What a joy that is. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Yes, there may be times when you do not sense his presence, and he's withdrawn to a distance, as we see in the Song of Solomon 5, but he'll never totally leave you. What a thought that is, dear brethren. He's never going to leave you. Not in life, nor in eternity. What a joy that is. Forever with the Lord, we can say now. But oh, even more so, after that great day, when our bodies will be reunited with our souls, and our bodies will so aid us to rejoice in Christ. Oh, what a joy to know the Lord. What a comfort that is. Your best friend, your closest friend. That's how we describe Christ. He's with you. What a blessing to be in union. Consider then also the joy of sins forgiven and being accepted with God. The joy of salvation. Just think of it. At times the devil may come. Are you really forgiven? Say no to the devil. Because of Jesus I am forgiven. Just think of it. You are forgiven. You're saved. You're justified. Your sins are pardoned. You're accepted as righteous. The joy of God's salvation. You see what the Lord has done for you. In love, he bore your sins. In love, he rose again for you. He's justified us. He's adopted us. We're in the family. What a blessing to be in God's family. To be called sons and daughters of God. Then consider how he preserves. And then further on that great day, there will be the redemption of the body. The joy of salvation. From beginning to end. Just focus on it. Focus on the end of redemption. What a wonderful body you're going to have. What wonderful eyes. Some of us have trouble with our eyes. In the heavenly world, we will have such clear vision to see Jesus. With eyes of flesh. What a joy that will be. Does it not bring joy now? Some of us have problem with our hearing. Can't always hear, can we? What a wonderful thing it will be in the world to come. We will have crystal hear clearing. So we never miss a word from Christ. Does that not bring you joy? The joy we have in view of the promises. Think of the promise of his presence, the promise of his help, the promise of deliverance. He promised to help you. He's promised to deliver you. Does that not bring you joy? We do not know what we're going to face between now and glory, except there will be times of difficulty. There will be hardships, yet he has promised to help you. He has promised to deliver you. And then at the end of the journey, what joy awaits in glory. What fullness. Your heart will so be full when you see Jesus. Your joy will leap in your soul as you gaze on his lovely face. Just think of that moment when you see him. Your love will so explode and your joy will be so great. The Holy Spirit of death will so excite the grace within your soul. What joy it will be to hear his voice. You know the comforts. And the joys we have in hearing the voice of Christ. You think of those words, he restores comfort. And what a blessing it is when comforts are restored through the Holy Spirit. And we hear his voice and the Lord touches us through his word. What will it be like to hear it audibly in heaven? You know, you may pick up the phone and you You listen to someone you haven't heard for years, and it brings you joy. What will it be when we hear the voice of Christ? And what joyness awaits in that place, uninterrupted. Our joys are interrupted here. And we know the biggest reason for the interruption of our joys. It's not our trials, is it? We need to get this right. It's not our trials bring us the greatest greatest disturbance of our peace and joy. It's our sin. It is, isn't it, brethren? But then consider joys and afflictions can interrupt our joys. The burden of work, it's hard going at times, isn't it? And one can be weary in the mind. We've got to go again to work, and there's difficulties there. Sickness and disease can interrupt our joy. Pain and sorrow, confusion, fear, not sensing the Lord's presence. There are these disturbances. But oh, what would it be like in heaven? Such joy. But still here we know joy. The Holy Spirit will cultivate, excite the grace of joy. Look back. There has been times of joy. You've known your sorrows. But you've known joy, haven't you? Even if it's just been to a measure at a time, you've known joy. And so wonderful is the work of the Holy Spirit. You've known times of joy in sorrow. The joy of just looking to the Lord and clinging to Him and believing His promises and resting in His help. There is joy. All to be an increase. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Let's pray for the work of the Holy Spirit. He so loves you, as you see in Romans 15. Pray that in love He would so excite this grace of joy. Oh, to sense the Lord more often at work in our hearts. It's a precious thing, isn't it? To sense the Lord working, and He puts this joy within. Psalm 4 verse 7, "Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increase." Think of the harvest time. It's the joy of harvest. Especially when it's all gathered in, before the winter storms come. Many used to have a supper. There's a joy. But the psalmist looks beyond these things. He looks to a greater joy, and he rejoices in what the Lord has done. "Thou hast put gladness in my heart." What a blessing that is when the Lord stirs the soul and joy is found within. That grace is excited. And we're found rejoicing particularly in the God of salvation and the joy of that salvation. You know, we need to pray with the psalmist at times. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Restore it, Lord. I haven't known it for a few hours, or a few days, or a month. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. What does it imply? That one can be found rejoicing to some measure in the gospel, in what Christ has done for them. But there are times, there's winter time. "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation." Do we need to pray that tonight? Or has the Lord restored it tonight? The joy of God's salvation? In Proverbs, rather, Philippians 4 verse 4 we read, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice." You see, the emphasis is high, isn't it, there? Rejoice in the Lord always. There's many sorrows. But there's an abundant cause for rejoicing all the time, though we don't. There's more than enough reason to rejoice every hour of our lives when we consider what Christ has done for us. What a blessing it will be when we get to glory. Forever we'll be so glad in Jesus. But oh, to rejoice more now. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Thirdly and finally, peace. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So many things here, isn't there? Lord willing, at another occasion, we're going to consider these other graces, this fruit of the Spirit. How we need the Holy Spirit's help. There's so many things here we're to be paying attention to. Well, let's just think in closing of peace. This very week has shown again how peace is short-lived in this world. How many plunged into sorrow in Las Vegas 2 days ago. Peace is shattered. And peace in this world is shattered every day. The news seems to get more solemn, doesn't it? More news, more crime, more murders. Peace is shattered in this world. What a blessing to know heavenly peace in this world, in the soul. Others are not at peace, but we can be at peace. What a blessing to know peace, to know that rest in our hearts. Why can we know it? Well, because of the Lord who secured peace through what he did. There's peace with God because of Christ. He made satisfaction for sin. He suffered and died that there would be peace with God and that we would know peace in the soul. What a blessing to know peace. It is possible to know a tranquility that my sins are forgiven. That lady who came in, the Lord worked in her heart. She had love. And then she was told, go in peace. She was troubled. Go in peace. It is possible. Sometimes we may go a while with not knowing this grace rightly. But it is possible to know peace. Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace, says Christ. Thy sins are forgiven, that woman was told. Oh, just to grasp it. What a blessing it is, isn't it? When the Holy Spirit just sends that peace. You can be troubled over something. Something you did years ago. Those of us who are older, we can be troubled over something we did as a youngster. And it can come to our minds. What a blessing it is. When the Holy Spirit works within. And we just focus on what Christ has done for us. And we're able, as it were, to leave it with the Lord. Yes, my sins are forgiven. We might be disturbed again. But it's a precious thing, isn't it? When we just as believers just grasp it afresh. I am forgiven. This inward tranquility, this rest, it arises in the heart. Peace in believing that my sins are forgiven, that I am accepted as righteous. Reverend, just pause and consider, because of Christ, you are accepted. God accepts you. Oh, let peace arise in your soul. Satan can whisper. He's very active at times, isn't he? As we considered Lord's Day evening, in light of the parable of the wheat and the tares, he cannot pluck the wheat out. But he seeks to disturb the wheat in the kingdom. He plants tares, but he cannot pluck up the wheat, but he will seek to disturb. And you know what that's like. It's hard at times to discern. Is it the sin within, or is it Satan? But he does come. He will fire his darts. And at times, it's not just one, is it? Many darts. You may be weary, be on your guard. You may be going through a difficult time, be on your guard. He comes. He can whisper, and peace can be disturbed. I remember going through a time, my mind seemed to be so disturbed, until the Holy Spirit just brought it to bear. Your sins are forgiven. What a blessing. When the Holy Spirit takes the word and he applies it to the mind, you see, he's able to do that. He leads us in truth. As we saw in Psalm 143, he is good and he's leading us to the land of uprightness. And he takes the word and he guides us and he brings it to our minds. He's able. He has access to your heart because he dwells within. He has the word and he's able to use that word. You read a verse and it dawns on you. And peace begins to fill your soul. What a blessing that is. It's a precious thing, isn't it? You may be struggling with doubts. Keep reading the Bible. The Spirit will come and use the word. 1 John 5 verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye might know that ye have eternal life. There's John. These things have I written. And he's addressing believers. Read them. That they might be used by the Holy Spirit to comfort your soul. That you might know afresh that you are a child of God. Keep reading the Bible. Don't leave it off. The Lord will use. There can be other times where our peace is disturbed through trial and affliction. We may question what's happening to me. What does the future hold? Perhaps we've all come to that point. What does the future hold? Like Peter, we can begin to sink when we view the storm of affliction. We are but men and women, aren't we? This Peter, he knew the Lord so much. And even the closest saint can suddenly find themselves sinking. Peace can be disturbed. Dear brethren, take comfort. Your Lord will come to your soul. Be in expectation of this. If we only were more in expectation when we found ourselves sinking. We begin to sink and we get trouble. Oh, that we would then be in expectation. The Lord's on his way. To get hold of me, because he won't leave me long. What a blessing it is when he comes. And he calms the soul. Remember those disciples in the upper room? They were fearful. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. How many millions of Christians have known peace filling the heart through those words? The Lord used it with those disciples. And he's used it with millions of others since then. Let not your heart be troubled. Is there something troubling you tonight? Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Will you doubt Christ? The Lord will come again and say it to you. Because he knows you get troubled. What a blessing when he comes and comforts. And in this good time, peace begins to fill your soul. I know I will get through. All will be well. What does the Holy Spirit do? He refocuses our eye of faith, doesn't he? He causes us to look to Christ. He cultivates that grace of peace within. And we're found saying, yes, I will get to heaven. All will be well. I will be delivered from this trial. It may be a long time, but I will get through it. What was the prayer, the wish of the apostle in Romans 15? Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Dear brethren, take comfort. There's a power at work. The power of the Holy Ghost, and his power is infinite. Are you surprised then when peace begins to fill your soul? He's able. He's able in the darkest night, the most ferocious storm, to bring love, joy, peace to your mind and cultivate those graces within. There's no trial too great for the Holy Spirit. He's able to bring you peace in the deepest trial. When peace like a river attendeth my way, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. We may have doubts. We may begin to question, how will I get through? Turn from your doubts. Turn from your questions. Look unto Christ. And say, it is well. It's one thing to say that when things are going well for you. It's another thing to say it when you're going against the tide. But there's a blessed thing to say it then. It is well. What a blessing to be a Christian. To have this grace of peace within. To have it stirred by the Holy Spirit. To know that in the valleys, it is well. Whether I be on the mountaintop or in the valley, it makes no difference. Because of my great God, all will be well. Oh, to know that peace in the valleys, but also to know that peace in the green pastures. Lord, then to know that peace in the last valley. Remember Simeon? He was waiting to see Jesus. He had Jesus in his arms. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He was ready to go. Dear brethren, in view of Christ, we're ready to go, aren't we, tonight, even if we live many years. We can say it because of Christ. Eternity awaits you. What a thought this is. Soon we will be in eternity. What a blessing to know all will be well. Love, joy, peace. With eternity at your doorstep, what a blessing it is to love the Lord, to know the joy of sins forgiven, and to know peace in the soul. How different it is for the unbeliever. Eternity is at their doorstep, but they don't know what it is to love Jesus. They do not know what it is to rejoice in sins forgiven, and they have not a true peace. Oh, that the Holy Spirit would work in the hearts of many. Is anyone here without Christ tonight? Oh, that the Holy Spirit would come. And dear brethren, pray that the Holy Spirit would so come again and again and excite these graces, because we want to love Jesus more. We want to rejoice more in Jesus, and we want to grasp this peace in view of him more often. So our prayer is to the Holy Spirit, come every day and excite these graces. May the Lord come. And may we seriously concentrate on exercising the graces. Amen.